We started a study a number of weeks ago called A Fresh Start in 2011. A Fresh Start in 2011. And how many here have New Year's resolutions? All right, let's put God number one. That should be our ultimate New Year's resolution, is to make God number one in every aspect of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and as I've said before, I want to say it again today, that God has got something special in store for you, friend. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got something that only you can do on this earth and in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. You're not on this earth by accident. You're not here by mistake. You are here with a God-given plan, divine destiny, and purpose. God is wanting you to go forward this year. And you know, last week, to kind of summarize last week's message, there's a trick, there's an old trick that the devil will try to use in your life to try to keep you paralyzed, to try to keep you from looking ahead and going forward. What's that trick? What's one of the devil's tricks to try to keep you stuck where you're at?
Deceit,
that's a good one. Anybody else?
Lies,
okay. Anybody else?
Distractions,
okay. We talked about the past. The devil will try to keep you locked up in your past. Remember what you did in the past, your past mess ups, the wrong things you've said in the past, the abuse you've inflicted on somebody else in the past, and he keeps you looking backward. And friend, if you're trying to drive a car, if you're trying to drive your life forward, if you're trying to get ahead, look ahead, but you're looking backwards, you'll never go forwards, right? So remember this. Stop looking at your past mess ups. Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, all of your sins up until that point were forgiven and forgotten by God. When God looked at you, he saw Jesus. He saw you as a brand new creation. He saw you as a brand new slate, and that is the way you've got to see yourself. If you keep looking backwards, if you create this prison in your life called the past, then you'll end up being stuck behind the bars called the past, never being able to go forward. God has got something better for you. He's got something bigger for you. He's got a plan and a purpose. He's got baby steps he's wanting you to take this year towards the bigger step, the bigger end he has for your life. But keep looking forward. Don't look at your past. See yourself as God sees you, as forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
All right, today I want to talk about working it. Working it, okay. Remember, I said this last week, all the sins you committed up until the point that you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord were forgiven and forgotten by God. When he looked at you, he saw Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He saw you clothed with a robe of righteousness, according to Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9. So remember, the key is this. All of the sins, all of the mess-ups that you were involved with up until the point that you accepted Jesus as Savior were forgiven and forgotten by God. And so today's message is, work it. The question is this. What about after you make Jesus your Savior? What happens after you make Jesus Savior? Are all the mess-ups and sins after that point just forgiven and forgotten by God? If you confess your sins, yes, he will forgive you. But you know, there's some people out there, there's some people trying to preach a message that you can live just the way you want to live and God's grace will just cover it.
No.
Friends, I'm sorry to tell you today, that is just not right. Just live however you want to live. Live a loose life, you know, abuse drugs, get drunk, you know, sleep with somebody who's not your spouse, and God's grace will cover and forgive it. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, for anybody listening, that's just not biblical. That is taking advantage of God's grace. See, some people want to use that terminology, that theology of God's grace to live a life of sin. See, they want to use this understanding that, hey, God's grace will, you know, you can live however you want and God's grace will cover it, as a license, as permission to live however you want to live. But friends, I'm here to tell you today that is just not true. Paul writes in Romans 6, he talks about this, in Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. He's saying absolutely not. He is saying heck no. Say it again. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, verse 17 of Romans 6, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. So what is Paul trying to say in this passage? He's trying to say that you cannot use God's grace as license, as permission to live however you want to live, right? It's in the Bible. So if anybody tells you, if you hear a message saying, live the way you want to live, and later just ask for God's forgiveness and His grace will cover it, that person is teaching false material. It's not biblical. Friend, I'm here to tell you today that after you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have got to work it. Say it with me. I have got to work it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle writes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, if you got a Bible. And this is what he says. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is he telling us to do? What is Paul telling us to do in Philippians 2:12? He's telling us to work it. He's telling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You have got to work and fight to live a righteous and holy life. You have got to make an effort. Let me say it again. You have got to make an effort to live a holy and righteous life. You've got to make an effort. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Plain and simple. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every, what? Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be, what? Holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What is he saying to us? He's saying you've got to work it. You've got to make an effort. You've got to make a concern. You've got to just do something about living this holy life. Now, a little illustration here. And it's about this little animal called an ermine. You might have heard this before, but in the forest of northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the ermine. He is best known for his snow-white fur. Now, listen to this. Instinctively, the small creature takes a peculiar pride in his glossy coat. He protects it at all costs against anything that would soil it. For hunters take cruel advantage of the ermine in this respect. They do not set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree. And they daub the entrance, they put the entrance and the interior with filth. Then the dogs start the chase. Frightened, the ermine flees towards his home. He finds it covered within and without with uncleanness, and so rather than soil his white fur, this is the key, he faces the yelping dogs and meets his death while preserving his purity. To the ermine, purity is dearer than life. He will fight, this little animal will fight against the dogs to keep his white fur pure and white. He will fight till the death. Now, friend, I'm here to tell you today that I'm not going to be outdone by any little animal called an ermine. How about you? If he's going to fight to keep his fur pure white, you know, we need to fight as believers in Jesus Christ to live a pure and holy life. We've got to make a concerted effort, as the writer of Hebrews says, to live righteous and holy lives. Now, what is God's desire for us? What is God's desire for us, according to the Word? That's what I've been talking about. What's God's desire for us? That we do what now? That we live holy, that we follow the path of righteousness. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. This is what he says. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in what? All that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He doesn't say be holy in just some of the areas of your life. God says, and Peter quotes it, be holy in all that you do, in every single area of your life. Now, another little thing I want to read here. A recent survey of Japanese and American parents revealed how much the values that people in various cultures hold dear. The question was submitted to these parents, what do you wish most for your children? The leading response amongst Japanese parents was that they wanted their children to be successful, a reflection of the high value the Japanese place on marketplace success. The most frequent wish of American parents for their children was happiness, a reflection of our feel-good culture. God's greatest desire for his children is neither success nor happiness, but instead that we be like him, holy in all that we do. So the question is this, what is holiness? We've been talking about it. What is holiness? When you hear the word holiness, what comes to your mind? What is it?
Without sin.
Without sin, okay. What'd you say?
More like God.
To be more like God. Good. It's righteous living. Righteous living.
Practicing God's word.
Practicing God's word. Okay, let me read something else to you. What is it, John? That's good. Being set apart for noble purposes. A holy life is one which is separate from sin, and set apart unto God. A holy life is one which is set apart, separate from sin, having nothing to do with sin, and a life devoted, consecrated to God and his purposes for you. William Law was an Anglican priest who lived in England from 1686 to 1761. He loved to lead Christians into a closer relationship with God. In his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, he wrote, devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. The devout, therefore, are people who do not live their own will or in the way and spirit of the world, but only to the will of God. Such people, here's the key, consider God in everything. They serve God in everything and make every aspect of their lives holy by doing everything in the name of God and in a way that conforms to God's glory. In other words, a life totally centered around God is a person who is living a holy life. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Holiness, separate from sin, and a life devoted to Almighty God. Becoming a Christian. Now, somebody once said this, a famous minister. Listen to this. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. And when you become a Christian, the righteousness of Christ becomes yours. God forgives all of the past sin. But then here's the second part of it. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Let me say it again. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. What are we talking about today? We're not talking about becoming a Christian today. We're talking about being a Christian, which is the work of a lifetime. And how do you be a Christian, if you would? It's not correct English, but how do you be a Christian? Living a holy life.
Holy life.
Making Jesus Lord over every part of your existence. Lord means what? Ruler, the one in charge. Jesus wants to be in charge of every aspect of your life. Every part of your life. For instance, what areas of your life does Jesus want to be Lord over? What areas of your life are you to strive to be holy as God is holy?
All.
All. Everything. That's good. Holiness in our words. You can either talk like the world talks. How does the world talk? When you go out on the streets of Tulsa? When you meet people under the bridges of Tulsa? When you go to the supermarkets? How does the world talk? They talk with four-letter words, right? Every other word is a four-letter word, and I hate it when they do that to God. Because God's last name does not have four letters, right?
Right.
That's it. The world talks with four-letter words. They cuss. Their mouths are like sewers. But Paul the Apostle writes what for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." All right, amen? So what kind of words is God after if we're going to live a holy life as God is holy? Words that are pure, words that are wholesome, words that are uplifting, edifying, encouraging, building other people up. So we can live a holy life with our what? With our mouths, right? If you don't have something nice to say and you get, you know, your big toe gets stubbed or you're upset about something and you want to blurt out a four-letter word, what do at that point? Zip your lip, right? Don't say anything. Just say, "Praise God. My big toe is going to be healed," right? That's it. Okay, holiness in another area of our lives. What other area? Holiness in what we do with our what?
Physical
bodies. Exactly. You know, how does the world say to live with their body? Or how does the world, the unsaved, those who are not followers of Christ, how do they live with their bodies? What do they do? I'm not trying to condemn you guys at all by this message, but this is just straight from the Word of God. If it feels good, do it. Hedonism. Living for pleasure, right? So what does the world say to do? The world says sleep with anybody you want to sleep with. What does God say? He says be physically intimate with only your spouse. It's in the Word, right? What does the world say to do? The world says get drunk all the time. Drink as much alcohol as you want at parties, anywhere, any occasion. Just get drunk. What does God say? Everything in moderation, right? What does the world say to do with drugs during a party? That's it. Abuse drugs. Get high. Get that awesome high in your mind. Not God's Word. What does the Word of God say about our bodies? In 1 Corinthians 3:16. What does it say? Anybody have any ideas? Your body is what? What is your body? Your body is what? Your body is the temple of who? Your body is the temple of God. He says, don't you know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Your body is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, now remember this, in the Old Covenant, where did God dwell? In the Old Testament. He dwelt in a physical structure called the temple. Most specifically, in the Holy of Holies. Well, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, where is God's temple? It's not in a physical stone structure. Where is it? It's our bodies. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And guess what? If you're doing that which is unholy with your body, if you're sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse, if you're taking drugs, smoking those cigarettes and burning up your lungs, you know, you're getting drunk, guess what you're doing? It's like you're slapping God right in the face because your body is His temple. Do with your body that which is holy, separate from sin, or separate from sin and set apart, devoted to God. Is that making sense today? Where is another area of our existence where we can live holy and righteous lives, lives devoted to God? In our thoughts. In our thoughts. That's good. That's good. How does the world say to think, those who don't follow Christ? How does the world say to think, those who are not following Jesus? What do they say to do? They say, get revenge, right? They say, get bitter, get even, vindictive. If somebody backstabs you, you backstab them back, right? What does the world say to think? The world says to think about me, myself, and I. It's all about me, right? They're the center of their own world. But how does God's Word say to think? God says to think how? That's it. It's, God's Word tells us to think forgiveness. When somebody hurts you, insults you, forgive them. God's Word says, don't think about me, myself, and I. God's Word says, think about the other man, the other person. Step out of yourself. Do something to better another person is the way God's Word talks, right? Paul the Apostle writes it in Philippians 2, and we're not going to read it, but he tells us to think on those things which are... Philippians 4:8, you can read it later. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. Think about such things. Amen? If we're going to think like God thinks in a holy way, what do we have to do? We've got to get into His... Into His what? Into His written Word. The written Word of God will renew our what? It will renew your mind so that you start thinking more like God. Amen? What is another area in our existence in which we can live a holy life? Another part of our existence. Our actions, that's good. Relationships. There's so many areas. Our human spirits. You've got a human spirit with a small s that lives inside of your body. And you know, a lot of people, how many here like to know what their future holds? How many here like to know what their future holds? I was just passing by a certain area of Tulsa today, and it said in big letters, and I think Brett might have seen it too, on a house, it said, astrology. A lot of people wanting to know what their future holds, what do they do in the world? What does the world say to do if you want to know about your future? The world says go to an astrologer, right? The world says go to a palm reader, a fortune teller. But friends, I'm here to tell you today that if you do that, you open up your human spirit to the unclean. If you want to live a holy life with your human spirit, you got to do what God's Word says to do. If you want to know about your future, what God holds for your future, don't go to other spirits, astrologers, palm readers, fortune tellers. Go to the what? To the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to your spirit. He wants to lead, guide, and direct you with the still small voice of peace. Is that making sense? Friends, don't go to the ways of the world to find out about your life, because that'll be an open door for the devil to wreak havoc in your life. The only one you're to go to is the Holy Spirit of God that actually lives on the inside of you. Amen?
Amen.
Is that making sense? So, you might be thinking today, well, Jonathan, you know what? Living this holy life is tough. And friends, I know it's tough. And I've heard people say before to me, Jonathan, you know what? How could you make the effort in your own self to live a holy life? It's so difficult. And it really is. But guess what? When you get weak, who is strong on the inside of you? God is strong on the inside of you. In your weakness, His strength is made evident. Is that making sense? So when you're trying to live this holy life, a life separate from sin, a life devoted to God, and it gets tough, you're like, God, man, I just can't stay off the cigarettes. God, I just can't stay off the booze. God, I just can't stay off the drugs. God, I just can't stay away from this woman. I can't stop being physically intimate with this lady. When you get weak on the inside, what do you do? What should you do? Cry out to
God.
Cry out to Jesus, cry out to God and say, God, I can't live this holy life on my own. And I guarantee if you cry out to God, you pray to God, God will give you supernatural strength and empowerment to live the holy life that He commands us to live in His written Word. Is that making sense? Cry out to God. Just say, God, I can't do this on my own. It's scriptural. In your weakness, His strength to live a holy life will be made evidence. Amen?
Amen?
That making sense? So just cry out to God, and God will strengthen you supernaturally. So don't take any teaching that you may hear in the future, that you just live the way you want to live. Just live the way you want to live. If it feels good, do it. And then just ask God for forgiveness later. That's not the Bible. That's unscriptural. That is not of God. That's cheapening the grace of God, taking advantage of God's grace. Remember this to close it off. All the sin you committed up until the point that you accepted Jesus was forgiven and forgotten by God. But after accepting Jesus, you're going to live another 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years on this earth, right? And it's in those years that you've got to work it. Say it with me. I'm going to work it with God's grace to live a holy life in every part. Jesus' name. Amen.